Good to see you all today. I'm glad we're here to worship God, to hear from God through His Word. Let's go ahead and open it up. I can't wait any longer. We are in Exodus today, Exodus chapter 18. We've been going through Matthew. It's time to take a break there. Back in the spring, we went through the first 16 or so chapters of Exodus. Now we're going to catch back up and continue on. Exodus chapter 18, if you're in a pew Bible with me, we will begin on page 58. We're that close to the front of the Bible. Page 58, Exodus chapter 18, we'll be beginning with verse 1. Up until now, in the Exodus, what we've had is the Exodus. The people of God were slaves in Egypt. God raised up Moses. God brought them out. That's what the Exodus means, a big leaving. God brought them out. God did all the plagues. He worked all the miracles in Egypt. And now they know, Egypt knows, Jethro knows, everybody knows that there is no God like this God. Now leaving and going out in the wilderness, Moses has this encounter today with his father-in-law. Is anybody interested in mountain climbing? Have you guys ever gone mountain climbing at any point? Back in 2003, an interesting mountain climbing event happened that's been well publicized. There was a movie called 127 Hours that came out a few years ago. The movie was not quite that long. However, the movie 127 Hours came out as good. It's about a man named Aaron Ralston. Aaron was solo climbing through some caverns in Utah. He was in the Blue John Canyon. And out there in the middle of nowhere in Utah, he's solo climbing around down into these canyons, and there's a climbing mishap, and he ends up at the bottom of a canyon with a boulder on his arm. And he lays there in the middle of nowhere all by himself with a boulder on top of his arm. He's there for 5 days and 7 hours. That's where the title 127 Hours comes from. 5 days and 7 hours. This guy lays there on what little rations he has, on what rainwater he can catch, and tries to survive with his arm pinched underneath a boulder at the bottom of a canyon. He decides after all that time there's no chance help is coming for him. So taking a dull pocket knife, he cuts off his arm and then escapes, climbs out of the canyon, has to climb down another rock face, and eventually makes it out to a highway where he's picked up. And this man survives after being out there in a canyon by himself for 5 days and then amputating his own arm to escape. Kind of intense, right? Reminds me of the joke about a guy who goes to the Army recruiting office and he says, "Hey, I want to be an Army Ranger." And the recruiter says, "I don't know, what are your qualifications?" The guy says, "I had my arm torn off by a bear and I sewed it back on myself." And the recruiter goes, "That's awesome, come on, apply." And the guy goes, "Yeah!" It's funny. Because his arm's upside down. Funny, all right. Thought that was good. I'm well aware that's not how Army recruiting goes. Here's the trouble with Aaron Ralston and this heroic event where this guy absolutely has a will to survive and he does it, and it's incredible. Feel free to use that one later on. Go ahead and use that one. You're free to. Did you guys get the visual gag back there? It's funny. All right. Here's the trouble with Aaron Ralston, with going out and doing this. The whole thing, it's not just that he was able to endure it. It is incredible. It's a great act of will. It's enormous. However, there's one simple thing that he could have done in order to avoid this entire incident. And that is, he could have not gone out by himself. For years before the movie was made, three criticisms are made of this guy. In the climbing community and at large, and that is, number one, you gotta let somebody know where you're going. It's simple, it's easy, just tell them where you're going to be on a map, anyone. The second is, take somebody with you. Nobody goes out in the middle of nowhere by themselves and goes solo climbing like this. And the third is, technology has arrived. You can get a simple GPS help tracking unit where you push the button, the signal goes off, and somebody comes and finds you from an emergency network. None of these things are difficult to do, so why in 2003 did this guy find himself without all three of those? Simply put, it is foolish to go out on your own like this. You're inviting danger to happen. You're inviting disaster. So the title of the sermon, which is taken straight out of the passage here, is simply, "The work is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." Let's look at Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camping near the mountain of God. And Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they greeted each other, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law about everything that God had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardship they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. And Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. And he said, praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hands of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning until evening. And when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, What are you doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge, while all these other people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses answered him, well, because the people come to seek God's will. Whatever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties, and I inform them God's decrees and instruction. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And have them serve as judges for the people at all times. Have them bring every difficult case to you, but the simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel, and he made them leaders of the people, officers over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And they served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Our first point from the text today, get yourself a good father-in-law. I mean, I'm serious. If this is at all possible, you get yourself a good father-in-law. I mean, if you're not already committed, and it's up to you, step one after deciding that this woman is smart and beautiful is, I gotta go meet these parents. I gotta go see what this guy's all about. Investigate this father-in-law. It has not failed in my life that my father-in-law, Sam Wilson, has not been an incredible advisor to me, an excellent grandfather to our children, and just a good friend. I married into good stock. And as soon as I found it out, I mean, I locked it down. I put a ring on her finger and brought her home because she comes from some excellent family, my wife Meredith, and my father-in-law is incredible. I say this only half jokingly. You know good and well I'm not joking at all. Get yourself some good in-laws if you at all can. It's very important for you. God bless you if you have some that can advise you. Talking through the text here, you might first wonder or worry about why it is that Moses sent away his wife and the children. People have speculated about this one way or another. There's not much more to mention about it other than the last time you see his wife, Zipporah, is in chapter 4 of Exodus, where she is going with Moses and the family, and they are headed towards Egypt for him to go and say to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And it seems that along the way he realizes that this is going to be a perhaps dangerous task, and so he sends his wife and his kids back home to safety. This is about provision. Moses takes his wife, Zipporah, who he dearly loves, his children. She is only ever spoken of as this excellent wife in Scripture, and he sends them all back to her father, to her family's home, so that they won't have to face whatever Moses is going to go have to face in Egypt. And now here we are on the far side of that, where Moses and his people are all into the wilderness. They've all been leaving Egypt. And now Jethro brings his wife and kids back to Moses. This is a joyful reunion where Moses, now safe from Pharaoh, far away from the armies, it's safe for his wife and his children to be reunited to him. And Moses is excited about this. And Jethro brings them along. Now Jethro, it's said, is a priest of Midian. And say he's not necessarily a priest of the one Most High God of our Lord. He's simply a kind of a priest. He makes sacrifices. He works with false gods, other gods. But here you see, gosh, some of you might hope, a conversion. You hear Jethro comes, this man who knows about gods and how they work, and he hears from Moses, Moses' testimony of all that the Lord God has done for Moses and for the people. And Jethro's response is, "Wow, now I know that your God, the Lord, is above every other God." Take that as you will, as a conversion of Jethro or not, Moses does exactly what we are called to do, and that is witness to all that God has done in our lives. Moses simply declares to his father-in-law, who is not Jewish, who is not a member of Israel, he says, "This is all that the Lord God has done. Isn't it wonderful?" And Jethro says, "You know, it is wonderful." And Jethro there makes a sacrifice with Moses and all the elders to the one true Lord God. Perhaps Jethro goes on in the rest of his life worshiping the one God exclusively. And perhaps he goes back to his ways being a priest in Midian, worshiping many gods, offering sacrifices to many, just knowing that this one God is above the others. We don't know about Jethro, but for you, worship Jesus Christ exclusively. It will not simply be good enough for you in your life to say, "Wow, look at what God's done for me. I'm going to go and follow after him, but also I'll do whatever it takes in order to get wealth, in order to keep my job. I'm interested in whatever I want to look at visually or however I want to entertain myself. That'll be just fine." No. You who have endeavored to make the Lord Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, you follow him exclusively. But this passage, it's not primarily about Jethro. This passage is primarily about Moses as leader over the people. It begins with Jethro seeing a situation that Moses is leading that is, you can tell, not going to work out. This is not sustainable. Moses sits down. All of the people come to him with his disputes, spiritual or not. They come with all of their disputes. And Moses is supposed to adjudicate all of these decisions. He's like the one judge in all of Israel, because he is God's called man. So people line up, and it is all day, every day, that Moses is deciding dispute after dispute. And Jethro sees it and goes, "Oh no, this is not going to work out." Jethro even says, "It's not just that it's not going to work out just for you, Moses. It's not going to work out for the people either. They're going to get exhausted with this, and this is going to be over with. Rather, you need some help. You can't go it alone. You have to have help. The work is too hard." The application for us is simple and clear. Listen, in your life, the challenges that you are facing now and will be facing in the future, I'll go ahead and say it for you, they are too difficult for you to handle. It's just the way it is. The difficulties in your life are too much for you to handle on your own. I can say it because it doesn't matter what they are. Whatever challenges come up for you in work, whatever challenges in marriage and the difficulties there, whatever challenges in parenting, whatever challenges in trying to be a kind neighbor when you just didn't pass the potluck and you got bad neighbors, and I'm sorry for that, but whatever challenges you have in trying to follow after Christ, the burden's too great. You cannot go it alone. You will fail if you try. Congregation, you must have someone in your life who can speak directly to you, like Jethro speaks to Moses. You simply have to have someone in your life who can talk to you like this, who can sit you down and say, hey, I love you. This isn't working. You're going to have to try something different now. You have to have people in your life. You have to be close enough to those people who are going to be able to do that for you. As we said, some of you, God blessed you with a good father-in-law. Some of you, God blessed you with a good father, good family. Some of you, He did not, but that's okay. The purpose of the congregation, the purpose of the gathered saints here in a church is to be this for each other. This is why you have to be a member of a church. This is why, yeah, I'll go ahead and say it, you need to be a member of a Sunday school class. You just got to be around other people so that when it really gets difficult in your life, you've already got the friendship and you can turn to them and they can say, I love you, but you're the one that's crazy on this one. And so let's reel it back in a little bit. You know? You've got to have that person. Every single one of us has a time in our life where we just know that we're right and we're not. Every single one of us comes to a time in our life where we're just certain that we know what's good and right for ourselves and we are absolutely wrong. We broken humans are simply not good enough to make decisions on our own behalf sometimes. And when we get into that position, we have to be surrounded by people who can put a hand on our shoulder and say, this isn't going to work. This path, it's not going to work out for you. You're going to have to go another way, but I'll help you. And the only way to have those people around in your life is to get them there before you get into the situation that's difficult. So go ahead and have them around you. I've known pastors time and time again who just know I'm right in this situation. Who in leading a church said, I just know we've got to go and do this thing, whether it was a building or a staff hiring or a staff firing or a Sunday school class or a change of location or a change of name or some decision, and they just knew they were right on it. And they weren't. And at that point, you have to have enough people around you that you can listen to who will say, gosh, I love you. You're incorrect on this one. You've been right on a lot. You're going to do it wrong. And listen to them. I'll say it to you in your life. Facebook friends will not cut it. All right? Is not Facebook advice the worst kind of advice? I mean, there's no worse advice. The only reason you would post something on Facebook for advice is because you want the wrong kind of advice and you don't want to have to face the right kind. You know what I mean? Why would you go to Facebook and ask for advice on your haircut? Because you know they'll only say nice things. And if they don't, they should. I mean, who goes on Facebook and says, wow, that looks awful? Like, that's terrible. That's not the right forum for that. You don't go out in public and say, yeah, that's not going to work out for you. No one does. So you only go to Facebook with things you only want positive affirmations of. Have you seen it before? Haircuts, humorous. Have you seen it before where people go for legitimately bad advice? Or people get into a relationship that they know is wrong, that we all know is wrong, and they put something on the internet like, what? We're in love. Nobody can tell us what to do. They don't know my life. And all you see are people posting positive like, yeah, you go. All right, that's great. And you know this is a disaster. And it's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt anybody else. But that's not what Facebook's for. That's what a personal friendship is for. Where Moses and Jethro can go sit alone, and Jethro doesn't call Moses out in an angry way in front of the people. Jethro goes and sits down with Moses and says, listen here, sonny, this just isn't going to work. You're God's appointed guy, but you can't take on this burden by yourself. Likewise, for you, you've got to have people in your life. You have to be a functional member of a congregation. You have to have Christians around you, other believers who are in the same commitment that you are, that know your life. So when you start wandering off and you stop showing up and it's because you're doing what's wrong, you have somebody who knows it and can reach out to you and say, no, not that way. Come on back. You have to have people around you who are willing to do this. You cannot go it alone. And this is true of both faith and following after Christ, and it's true of anything else in life. You simply aren't going to be able to do it on your own. So what is that noise? Anybody else just distracted enough in life with me? Is that outside? Is that a cell phone buzzer? Is it mine? All right, we might all have like that twitch by the end of service, like. But we're going to hear scripture, all right? So we're going to do it. You might go out a little. Hey, some of you guys can just turn off the hearing aid. I know, and like you don't even hear that frequency, right? God bless you. It's not enough simply that you have that person in your life who can confront you. You must also be that person to others who are around you. You must in your life prepare to be like Jethro, who is the one willing to go. Although it might cost you a relationship and a friendship, you must be the kind of person who's willing to go and calmly and patiently sit somebody down who you love and say, I love you. It's because I love you, I got to say something. This isn't going to work. This is only going to hurt you. There's a thing I do with people who I don't even know that well, that I go and I introduce myself to them and say, listen, I got to ask, because maybe nobody else has. You know, are you being faithful to your spouse? People I have to sit down with when I'm doing marriage counseling and say, listen, I'm going to ask clearly this time and every other time, are you sleeping together or are you not? Are you doing right or aren't you? Because if you aren't doing right, how are you going to have God bless your marriage? You must do what's right. It's just a part of the calling and a part of what I do that I sit down and make sure to ask people hard questions and say, listen, maybe nobody else asked you about this, but somebody needs to because we're brothers in Christ. You know, it's not beyond me to have asked many times in the past, listen, brother, nobody's asked you, but maybe somebody needs to, and so I just wanted to ask, are you struggling with same-sex attraction? If you are, you can tell me about it. Let's talk about this. Let me help pastor you through it. Because the real tragedy would be if you were struggling with sin and nobody ever said a word. But this isn't a part of my calling as a pastor. It is a part of our calling as members of a congregation. To love each other enough to have asked, to have checked in with each other, to have said, hey, are you struggling with this? Tell me the truth. I will help you out. I'm not here to be angry at you. I'm just here to say, did anybody else check in on you with this? Because I'll check in on you if nobody else will. You can't simply assume that somebody else is the one out there giving good advice to everybody else. You yourself must be the kind of person who is willing to lovingly and kindly say, hey, what's going on? I'm here for you. How can I help you out? Now, of course, let me give you a proviso here. This is not a license to be awful to one another, right? This is not a license to say, hey, sinner, stop your sinning. Come on back. This is not all right for you to go church lady on somebody and just, sinner? And just talk about how evil and awful they are. It's not. I mean, some people will take that as a license. The whole Facebook discussion, somebody will say, well, this is permission for me to get vile on Facebook here and tell you what's really, this is awful. You got to stop. No, this is not going to help either. This is not permission for you to be vile. This is permission for you to be kind. But the kind of Christian kindness that comes with a gentle and yet still firm, I love you. This isn't right. And I want better for you. Do you know that sin hurts you more? Your sin will hurt other people for sure, but it'll hurt you more than any of them. And I love you and I don't want you to be hurt by it. So let's walk away from it. Do you know that judgment comes for sin, but that Christ has forgiven all of it if you'll just come and follow after Him? This is the word that we kindly and gently say to Him. It's not permission to be awful to people. I know the very specific story of a middle schooler bringing his young middle school friend to church. His young middle school friend whose family there's not much to speak of, who they don't have much, who the kid does not have clean clothes to wear to church along with him, and somebody from a church saying to this guest child, oh, is that what the Lord's best looks like to you? Regarding how he's dressed. Yeah, that's not what's going on here in Scripture. We are kind and welcome everyone. And we are kind and say, come along with me and follow Christ rightly. And if you have any trouble, we'll help you get there. It's not a license to be an awful person. It's not a license to be a Pharisee or the morality police. And yet, it is a license to be a real friend to the people who are around you. As much as you need somebody in your life who will be that person, you must also go and be that person to the people around you, especially those in the congregation, as you, member, are in covenant with the rest of these ones. It will take all of you. Another point, though, that Jethro brings up, he doesn't say, Moses, You're going to have a round table now. It's really, what does he say? Jethro says to Moses, listen, it's your job to be the voice of God to these people. He says very clearly to them, it is your job to decide. At the end of the day, all this is going to fall on you. He says, the harder cases, you're still going to have to decide. It's not like a partnership where you can get this group of peers together and have your knights at the round table and then they'll just completely shoulder it all with you. He says, no. You're still going to have to be the leader of the people. You're still going to have to fulfill your calling. It's just to say, you're not going to have to fulfill it all by yourself. One of the greatest passages of this is immediately before our current one. If you look back into chapter 17 there, when they go to defeat the Amalekites, you hear Joshua first mentioned in Scripture. Joshua's going to go out and take some men. Moses says, Joshua, grab some men, go out and fight against these guys who are coming to attack us as we're walking through the wilderness. These Amalekites are coming to attack Israel, coming to take everything from them. And Moses says, Joshua, take some men, pick out who you want to, you go fight that. And then Moses goes up on the hill and he holds up the staff of the Lord. And as long as he has the staff of the Lord raised, Joshua's winning the battle. As long as it's sort of pointing towards God as the one who is really at war here, the God who is really protecting the people. As long as they're pointing towards him, they're winning the battle. But when Moses' hands start to tire and he starts to fall down, they begin to lose. And so, the guys around Moses bring a rock up for him to sit on so he could sit down. Moses and Hur, these two priests sit around Moses, Moses' brother and another, they prop up his arms to hold him up so that this battle can be won, and in fact it is. Moses is the one who has to hold this thing up, but he doesn't have to do it by himself. And you see it here too. You perhaps have a very specific calling from God in your life. You have a gifting that you must use to glorify God. You have a calling that you must follow, and you can't sub it out to somebody else to do. You and you alone can fulfill the calling that God's put on your life. But you don't have to do it by yourself. There are two wrong ways to go here. There's the one to realize God's calling you to do something in your life and to tell somebody else about it in hopes you can get them excited about it and pawn off your responsibility on somebody else, right? It's not the way this works out. If God has called you, if he has gifted you, then it is on you to serve him rightly. You can't contract that one out to somebody else. And yet, on the other hand, you can't go do it by yourself. It doesn't matter what your calling is. None of us can do it. Gentlemen, you are called to lead your families. You, sir, are called to lead your household. And you can't contract that out to somebody else. It is your calling. But you don't have to do it alone either. You're not alone, even in your household, but especially not in your church. We're here to help you do all the things that you need to do. Mothers, women, yeah, the administration of the family, of the household, all of the work that you do, that leadership, that raising of children, you can't contract that out to somebody else. But you also don't have to do it by yourself. We're here to help you. That's what the congregation is for, if nothing else, is to help you do well in raising your children, to be a part of their upbringing, to care for you, to care for them, to help teach them Scripture so that you're not the only one out there by yourself doing it. You can't contract this out to somebody else, but we can help carry the burden for you. Now, as for you, women who are raising children by yourself, as for you who are raising grandchildren, this isn't an indictment or a word against you. If God has called you to do this, if you've taken up this burden by yourself, then so be it. God has said he will be the father to the fatherless. You have in Christ everything that you need to do what it is you need to do in raising children up rightly to the Lord. And we will help you in that as well. What's your calling? What's your gifting? Is it to be a Sunday school class teacher? You can't do it by yourself. What's your calling and gifting? Is it to be a deacon in the church? You just can't go it alone. Are you a hostess? You can't do it by yourself. You'll ultimately frustrate yourself and everyone else. Are you leading a mission trip here? You got to have a team and you got to hand some stuff off to other people or it will not work out. Now, the core burden remains on you, but it doesn't mean you have to do everything. We as a congregation want to help you, whatever your call is. Kindly let your need be known. I have favorites, and so it's not a surprise to you. I love you all. I have one of my favorites is Carl Hendricks, though. And Carl, who can't be with us here today as he's struggling with health issues, every time I go see that guy, how old is Carl now? 82. 82, and I fully, and he has the best attitude of anybody I know. I know plenty of guys who, as they got older, got a little meaner. Not Carl. Like, I fully intend to get meaner as I get older. Not Carl, though. And in fact, every time I go to see this guy, I have not been kissed by another man as much as I've been kissed by Carl Hendricks, not even my own father. I just go ahead and return it now. Why not? Every time I see Carl, though, he has this attitude about himself. Whether he can help or not, he says, listen, you got a need, make it known. We'll take care of it. Every time I see him, you got a need, make it known. We'll take care of it. And it's true. Remember, whatever your calling is and however you're serving, you got a need, make it known. We'll see what we can do. You are not to go at it alone. None of us are. I should mention at this point, there's an obvious application from here to our church as we grow and look for staff and staffing, right? You might have seen that one. It's kind of right on the nose here, staffing and needing help on that. And we'll get it as we can. Staffing is good, and that's excellent. We'll find, as we find the right people, we'll hire the right people, but we won't be in a hurry, and we'll make sure everything is right and God called and God ordained. However, the more immediate application is Moses doesn't go and hire some people from outside of Israel. It is the people of Israel that he calls, the people amongst the group that he finds, men who are God-fearing, trustworthy, and who hate dishonest gain. I have to say, as far as that goes, I've never had to go it alone here at this congregation. If you're a guest with us, this is the part where I get complimentary of our own people, because this is a great church. I mean, I've never had to go it alone. There's always somebody willing to help. If you mention anyone specifically, it'd be uncomfortable because there's no way to mention everybody, but here we go anyway. We're still going to have to recognize Carla and Jenna, who are over doing Children's Church and have turned Children's Church into this amazing operation to where your kids love it out there and will love to come back from Children's Church every Sunday. It's incredible what they're doing. We can't do it without them. Judy Honaker has been an excellent treasurer for us. Our deacons are phenomenal. Kenneth, Wanda, there are all kinds of you who just work and work and are always happy to put in a hand. And it's a delight to get to be a part of this congregation. If you haven't yet tested the group, test them and see. Make your need known as you're following after God and see if somebody isn't happy to help you out in it. As for you who are guests here, who are new, or who are just not entirely engaged with this congregation, say to you today, don't go it alone. I say it shamelessly. Come join this congregation. Come be a part of this body. There's simply not a way to be pleasing to God apart from a local congregation, a local church. You cannot do it. You who may have been hurt by some other church, you who may have some difficulties and say, that was awful, I'm out. We're just going to go have some time by ourselves for a little while and open scripture in the living room because so hurt were we by the congregation. Well, I mean, that's absolutely in here, by the way. It's not always smooth sailing for Moses and the people, you understand. Even Aaron, who helps him hold up the staff in battle, his own brother turns against him in certain situations. You look to the New Testament, Jesus sends all his disciples out two by two. And you see the very best of them, Paul and Barnabas, can't keep it together at one point. Oh, conflict comes. Conflict arises. That's part of it. And yet, we are still called to go it together. You simply cannot continue to grow in faith. You simply cannot continue to resist sin and put it out of your life. You can't continue to please God apart from being a member of a local congregation. This is the way God has made it. I say to you who are not a member of a church, who are looking to become one, you who are disconnected in membership but just not really active, to you I say the work is too heavy for you. Do not try to go it alone. Join into the congregation and be a part of it. However, it is good for me to note. It is a delight to get to mention that there is one person who did go it alone. There's one person who absolutely went and fulfilled the will of God and the calling of God, and he did it by himself. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is one person whom there was no partner who could go with him. So unique is Jesus Christ our Lord. That when he went to the cross to die for our sins, not a single disciple stayed with him. Not a one of his people, no one in Israel, not the crowds or anybody else, went with him. And when Christ was on the cross for our sins, he was there all alone. But he was alone so that you would not have to be. Christ went by himself because he was the only one who could. Such is the love of Jesus Christ for you. That though he had to go alone, he was pleased to do this thing so that your sins could be forgiven, so that he would be punished, not you, by God the Father. I tell you what, Jesus Christ, this Lord of ours, though he died on that cross for us, he did not stay dead. He is our living God. For you to try and do this life alone, by yourself, is to put scorn on Christ. He was the one who went alone for us, so that we should not have to. To even attempt to scorns Christ and his sacrifice. Rather, you today recognize that Jesus Christ alone is our Lord and Savior. He alone died for our sins. He alone rose from the grave. He alone is enthroned in heaven and is the absolute sovereign Lord of this church and any other church that is his. He alone has loved you more than anyone else has ever loved you, and he alone paid the price for your sins that you could not. Today, trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, rather than continue this path of life by yourself, come and throw yourself on the mercies of Christ and know that you don't have to go alone. Come throw yourself on the mercies of Christ and know that you do not have to live this life alone. Father God, what a delight it is to worship you. Father, I thank you that you went alone so that we would not have to. Father, I thank you that you've given us this congregation, that we can worship you together, be in fellowship and mutual covenant together. Father, I pray that we would be the kind of people who love each other, who speak truth to each other when it's needed. Father, I pray that when that time comes that we just know we're right, but we're wrong. I pray that we would be the kind of people who have surrounded ourselves with other believers and will yield to their will over ours. And this I pray in your name. Amen.